Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Andy, for the welcome. It's a privilege to be back at Chelsea again. I presume Roger Chilvers dealt with the first part of Mark chapter 4 last Sunday morning. We are moving on to the passages that were read so excellently for us by the young people. Let me just preface what I say about our passage for this morning, which will be from verse 21 to the end of verse 34. Just to remind you that just prior to the passage that we're going to look at, Jesus has presented the parable of the soils. And in that parable, he's distinguished between two kinds of soils, basically. The kind of soil that produces nothing, soil that was perhaps rocky, thorny, weedy. Those soils represent hearts that don't hear the truth of the gospel and don't respond positively to it. And then Jesus talked about the kind of soil that produces 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold in terms of fruitfulness. And then he went on to say that the difference between the soils that produce nothing and the soils that produce good fruit is hearing the truth. And hearing it, not only, as it were, with physical ears, which we can all see, but as it were, and sometimes as the Bible uses the phrase, with spiritual ears, that enables us to embrace it and believe it. And that, of course, is what sets apart what we term a believer from a non-believer. It seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? A believer is someone who believes the truth of the gospel. Non-believers cannot understand the things of God. They don't hear the gospel with believing, submissive ears. So let me say something to begin with that might surprise you. The greatest gift, of course, that we have received is salvation in Jesus Christ. But we should also acknowledge that we would know nothing about that salvation were it not for the Bible, the Scripture. And so, this is the thing that perhaps might surprise you. I'm suggesting that, in reality, the greatest grace gift is the revelation that God has given us in the Scripture. That is, there is nothing more important than divine truth. Because, you see, you have to have divine truth in order to be saved and in order to be sanctified and to have the hope of glory. So let's never be careless in the way in which we value listening to the Word of God. I was very glad that Andy had said to me at the beginning, don't worry about the time. I hope he was authorized to say that. But it's always encouraging when you're told at the beginning of a service, look, don't feel under pressure as far as time is concerned. It can be a dangerous thing to say to a preacher, but at least it shows you that you're not under pressure. Now, there are occasions when I go to churches and you are under pressure. They say, you know, we have to finish and so-and-so and you have 15 minutes or you have 20 minutes. That's it. That's the cutoff point and so on. And what I'm really saying is never minimize the value of listening to the Word of God. It's divine revelation. And then alongside that, the distinguishing characteristic of the Christians I've always suggested is that they enjoy listening to the Word of God. They hear it. And they believe it, they love it, they obey it, and that's what distinguishes a Christian. A Christian isn't identified so much as some act that they performed at a meeting a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or maybe we look back to a prayer that we offered, or attendance at church on a regular basis. What distinguishes a true believer, a true Christian, is responsiveness to divine truth. The Scripture finds a place in our hearts. We get it, to put it bluntly. We get it. Now, let me just add, that doesn't mean that we immediately understand everything that the preacher says or that we read in the Bible. I'm not using it in that sense. There are things at the moment that haven't been revealed to any of us here. But generally speaking, when we come to the Word of God, we love it. We enjoy listening to it. And the Spirit of God gives us an understanding of the Bible that those who are unbelievers don't have. Paul puts it so clearly, doesn't he, when he writes to the Corinthians. Listen to these words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them, because they are only discerned through the Spirit. But on the other hand, he tells the believers to whom he is writing in Corinth that we have the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has given us. So, the distinguishing mark of a true Christian is that they hear and they believe the truth. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus there calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he identifies the relationship that he has with his sheep. What is the distinguishing mark that defines that relationship between the Good Shepherd and the sheep? Jesus says, verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. Or verse 4 of the same chapter, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Or verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. True believers are not easily led astray by false teachers. They know the sound of the shepherd's voice. Or down in verse 16 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have other sheep. Reference there to Gentiles who, along with the Jews, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And then in verse 26 of that same chapter, you do not believe, Jesus said to the people who were listening to him, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me. So let me say again, because it has a bearing on what we're going to look at in our passage, the distinguishing quality of a true believer is receptivity to the voice of God, which is conveyed to us through the pages of the Bible that we have before us. Now that's the theme of the parable of the soils. Three kinds of soil that don't hear. They don't hear in the believing sense. The rocky soil has an emotional response. The weedy soil has an initial response. But eventually, both of them prove to be superficial and shallow and non-fruitful. But then there's the good soil. And the distinguishing feature of that good soil is that they hear the word and they embrace the word. They become fruitful, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, why do I introduce our passage in that way? Well, if you look at verse 23 of our chapter, you will see that Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus had already said that back in verse 9. That's a distinguishing element. Not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone understands divine truth. Not everyone gets it. Not everyone believes it. Some of us, maybe all of us, even if we're Christians now, have to say that there was a time when that was true of us. I sat in countless meetings like this and didn't understand it. I could listen to the words that the man was speaking, but the impact of those words didn't impress themselves on me. It was just a service and a man was talking at the front. And then suddenly, I had spiritual eyes that saw. And suddenly I had spiritual ears that heard. And that's what makes the difference. We'll have more to say about that in a moment or so. Notice in verse 21, Jesus said to them. And then if you work backwards to verse 13, then Jesus said to them. And then if you go back again to verse 11, he told them. Now let me ask the question, who is them? Verse 10 tells us. when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, the them that Jesus is now addressing were his disciples. The chapter begins with him addressing the crowd as a whole. Now in verse 10, he speaks to his followers. All of that is valuable information because once Jesus had explained the first parable, the one that you considered last week, the rest becomes clear. Once he gave them the pattern of the parables, all the other parables fell into place. So you'll notice that Jesus doesn't explain the parable in verse 21, the simple one. He doesn't explain the parable in verse 22. He doesn't explain the parable in verses 26 to 29. He doesn't explain the parable in verses 30 to 32 because they don't need an explanation. Once you get the picture of the parable of the soils, the other parables begin to fall into place. And the same principle applies in the 21st century. Believers are those who have ears to hear. And so what I want you to do this morning is to pay attention to the key statement that Jesus makes in verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear. That's a very important statement. Do you know what the literal Greek of that sentence is? Be seeing what you're hearing. Be seeing what you're hearing. You can see the link between the word consider and the idea of seeing. If you were trying to explain something to somebody, you might say to them, look, you see, look. And then you give a further explanation of what you were trying to explain. Do you see the point? And that's really what Jesus is saying here. Consider carefully what you're hearing. Now, we're going to look at each of these three parables in turn, and we're going to see from these three parables the right way to listen to the Word of God. The right way, the correct way to listen to the Word of God. Firstly, Jesus tells us we are to listen responsibly. We're to listen responsibly. And we have that expressed in the first parable that was read to us, verses 21 to 25. Homes in those days had to be lit by oil-filled lamps. And Jesus says to those who were around him, his disciples in particular, you don't light a lamp and then place a bowl or a basket over it or hide it under a bed. That would defeat the whole object of having a lamp. You have a lamp in order to light the house. Now, there is an added interesting point to note here. In our reading, there is reference to a lamp. But in the original, a definite article is used. It's the lamp. The lamp. So who is the lamp? Who is the light? It's Jesus himself. And Jesus is speaking here about the light that has come into the world with the breakthrough of the kingdom of God. He's saying, I didn't come here to be concealed forever. I came here as a lamp or as a light that's to be set on a lampstand so that the light that I bring can burst forth and manifest itself clearly to those who are dwelling in darkness. I didn't come to be covered with a basket, hidden under a bed. I came to be seen. And so the simple but important lesson from this parable is that God doesn't intend that the message of Jesus Christ and the truth should be hidden. It has to be declared openly. So let me apply that practically to the 21st century. You and I, in our fellowships and in our churches, have to be careful that we don't obscure Jesus even in the way in which he is presented. In my years of ministry, I've been present in meetings, waiting to speak, and growing increasingly frustrated when those involved in other aspects of the program seem to be doing all that they can to obstruct and obscure. Not deliberately, I'm sure, not intentionally. R.C. Sproul, the American theologian, says, I believe we're seeing an eclipse of God in our day, not only in the secular culture around us, but inside the church. He goes on to explain what he means. In an eclipse of the sun, the moon passes between the earth and the sun. The moon does not destroy the sun. It merely hides it. And so Sproul says, I believe that's what's happening today. God is being hidden or obscured rather than revealed. And he continues, it is the duty of the church in every generation, every leader in the church, every Christian, to take up that lamp, cast the basket aside, put the light in a prominent place where God can behold the truth of God and his Son. That's the responsibility, not only of the corporate church, but also of every individual. Let your light so shine. And what is the light? It's the presence of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You and I live in a world that prefers darkness to light. A world of people who like to dwell in secret so that the evil things that they're involved in won't be seen. Adam and Eve did that when they committed the first sin. They immediately went into hiding. And you and I as Christians are called to be children of light, to set forth the light of Christ to this dying world around us. And Jesus adds a promise. He tells us that however much we listen and heed, however much we are involved now, whatever we possess of that light in this temporary state that we are in, when the kingdom comes in its fullness, all the more will be given to us. There's an echo there, isn't there, of the parable of the talents that we can read in two of the Gospels. If we take our talent and if we bury it in the ground, eventually it'll be taken away. And it's the same with the light if we cover it with a basket. So why did Jesus lay such emphasis on proper hearing, proper listening? Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. There's a play on words here. The measure that Jesus spoke about was a basket that was used for measuring out. And so it's as if Jesus was saying to his disciples, the same size basket will be put over the lamp that would be put over us. If we hide that light, whatever light we have had will be taken away from us. The people who think they have it but don't have it will find out that what they thought they have, they will lose. How many in our churches today fit into that category? For the true followers of Christ, however, there will be blessing and blessing and more blessing poured out on them, measured out by how much they invest in the work of evangelism, letting their light shine. It's assumed, isn't it, that if you've got seed, you're going to throw it. And therefore, if you've got light, then you're going to shine it. It's inherent in the very nature of seed to do that. It's inherent in the very nature of light to do that. Light is to be shining, not hidden. Seed is to be sown, not stored. And so firstly, therefore, from this parable, we are to listen responsibly and obediently. And then secondly, we're to listen dependently. And that's expressed in the parable of the growing seed, the next parable in our passage. And what Jesus is saying here is that you and I, as Christian believers, have to recognize our limitations. And as I was studying this, what an encouragement it was to me. Here again, in the parable, Jesus chooses to use this metaphor of sowing and seed, just as he did in the parable of the sower. But Jesus here isn't talking about the different soils. He's talking about one of the most remarkable dimensions in nature. We plant seeds and we go to bed. And overnight, rain falls on the seeds. And the next day, sunlight warms the seeds. That's what Jesus says. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Jesus said, the spread of the kingdom of God is much like that process. It begins small. But while our attention is elsewhere, the kingdom grows. Like the growth of a seed, it's a mysterious process. The farmer plants, and then he goes to bed. And given the conditions of the soil and the preparation of water, etc., etc., as long as he's done all of those things, he really can't do anything more. Just has to wait until harvest. He plays no role whatsoever in the growth of the crop. That is the point, my friends, in this second parable. The sphere of salvation, the reign of God over the hearts of those who believe, and our role in that is like the farmer who plants the seed and then goes home and goes to bed. I like that. You don't need to stay awake 24 hours a day. Go to bed, plant the seed, shine the light, and go to bed. You are not responsible for what happens. That's the wonder of it all. A seed goes into the ground, and it dies. And as it dies, out of it comes life. How does that happen? Nobody knows that. The farmer doesn't know that. The farmer can't make that happen. Nobody can make that happen. The best horticulturalists in the world don't know how that happens. They know it happens, but they can't divine how it happens or why it happens. Out of a dying seed comes life. And the wonder of the gospel is that hidden in those simple gospel truths that you and I share with others is the power of life that breaks out while we sleep. All you and I can do is tell the truth. All you and I can do is speak the truth. We can't take care of the results because we can't give life. The only human act is to plant the seed and then wait. Go to bed. Go to sleep. It's all God's work. And again, the Apostle Paul makes that so clear. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Life and growth is a divine operation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That is, you must be born from above. It's not of the will of man. It is not of the will of flesh. It is of God. No human being contributes to being born again, to conversion, to justification. All we can do is tell the truth. The seed that we're sharing is potent. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the soil, when it's prepared, will receive the seed, and God will make it grow. I love that part of the parable, that when it begins to grow, said Jesus, it doesn't stop until it's harvested. First the stalk, then the head, then the mature grain in the head, and then the harvest. What God begins, he completes. And I find it very comforting in the work that I'm involved in to know that that's how God's kingdom works. This parable teaches me that the things that I say and the things that I do, though they may seem infinitely insignificant to me, may have eternal significance as God uses me in the building of his kingdom. And that's true for you. I think of those precious moments when someone speaks to me or writes to me or refers to an event that's almost disappeared from my memory, and they recount the way in which God spoke to them on that occasion and blessed them. And that's the way the kingdom is. We often don't know what God does with our service. We plant a seed, we go to bed. And while we sleep, God germinates the seed so that life grows and eventually produces a harvest. And then God himself reaps that harvest for his glory. We simply need to forget about trying to see the fruit of our service immediately. It really doesn't matter, my friend, if we ever see it. We're called to take the light, let it shine, and then let God do with it whatever he pleases. And just before we move on, and I do love this as well, you see verse 28? All by itself, the soil produces grain. That's the Greek word, all by itself, automate, from which immediately you know which word we in our English language manage to use. Automatic. It's divinely automatic. How encouraging is that? And so let's underline again something that I'm sure we know. The success of the gospel does not depend on our power to change a heart or our power to make the gospel more acceptable or our power to manipulate a person's will or to manipulate their emotions. Regeneration, being born again, conversion, new birth cannot be produced by anyone or by any human means. The whole process is divinely automatic. You can't start it, and you can't stop it. And once it starts, it goes on to completion. And all you can do is to be there to enjoy the harvest. Perhaps now, certainly then. And so we listen firstly, responsibly, and then we listen dependently, and thirdly, we listen confidently. Confidently. And this brings us to our third passage. Just imagine yourself to be sat there with the disciples at this time, and they're understanding what Jesus is saying up to this point. But what they see at present is so small, and it's so fragile. How could what Jesus is describing actually happen? And so Jesus uses this simple illustration. We've actually got a little picture there as well, so you've got a graphic. Something very unusual for me to have a PowerPoint graphic, but there it is. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, said Jesus, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now, everyone listening to what Jesus said at that moment would understand that. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that turns into a mustard tree. A mustard seed was the smallest seed that they used in their farming. It wasn't actually the smallest seed on the planet, but it was proverbial for something small to them because that's what they were familiar with. Remember, Jesus said, if you had faith of a grain of mustard seed. So it was their proverbial expression for something very small. It was the size virtually of a grain of sand. But, and here's the interesting thing, proportionately, there was nothing that they planted in the ground that started so small and became so large. A mustard bush could be 15 feet high, 6 feet in diameter, a massive thing to come out of a seed that size. And what the Lord is saying to them is obvious. There is no explanation needed. The small beginnings that they're looking at, these first disciples, do not give any indication of what's going to happen. How many multiples of the size of that seed would be contained in a mustard tree bush, 15 feet high, 6 feet in diameter, circumference vast. How many grains of that size would be contained in that bush? There would be millions and millions of them. And so the proportions are stunning, they're staggering. And so, as you and I listen to the Word of God responsibly, and as we listen dependently, we can also listen confidently. And not least us in the 21st century. Because you see, these disciples, first century disciples, didn't see what we've seen. We've seen the kingdom expand. We've seen it go to the ends of the earth. This is marvelous. The whole thing to them seemed so tiny, so microscopic. Where was this ever going to go? They knew that the leaders of Israel and the people, for the most part, had rejected Jesus. It really wasn't very hopeful. You're telling us that we're going to have to let the light shine. That's our responsibility. Sow the seed. That's going to be our calling and our commission. Just exactly what the results are going to be. And Jesus said it's going to be huge. Massively out of proportion to the size of its beginnings. It's a prophecy of the triumphant growth of the gospel. The way in which the church has grown through the history of the world and will ultimately result in the kingdom where Christ will rule the whole world. Got a little reference there to birds nesting in its shade. It's taken out of Ezekiel chapter 17. And in Ezekiel chapter 17, there's a messianic prophecy that says, under the rule of Messiah, nations will come to salvation. And the nations there are pictured as birds coming to lodge in the tree of blessing. It's borrowed right out of that imagery. The birds, therefore, here are representative of the nations. In other words, this is going to expand. Not only Israel will be part of this coming kingdom, but the nations of the world will be part of it as well. That's so encouraging, isn't it, for these disciples? And for us, these few men are being told that the nations of the world will eventually be brought into this. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you're going to find that gathered round the throne of God in heaven are people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation and every people. God can use, my friend, the smallest words that you speak, the smallest service that you give, and he can create a kingdom out of it. That points not to the greatness of the mustard seed, but to the greatness of God, who works every day to bring about his plan for the ages. So what we've been saying this morning, we're listeners. We're listeners. We have spiritual ears that hear. We hear with understanding. And we are privileged. And so Jesus ends in verses 33 and 34 with a reminder. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. That's to the crowd. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So that people, when they listened to Jesus from this point on, just heard a story, unless they had spiritual ears to hear. But in private, we are told, with his disciples, he explained everything. What's the greatest privilege of a Christian? It has to be to know the truth. What's the distinguishing mark of a Christian? To know the truth, to obey the truth, to love the truth, to be good listeners. And how do we listen? Responsibly, obediently, letting our light shine. Dependently, recognizing that it's God who works in all these situations. And confidently. Think of it this way. If you're a believer, you speak God's language. That is, when God speaks, you understand. But it's a foreign language to other people. What an amazing privilege has been granted to us. May the Lord open all of our ears this morning to hear his truth. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you for that way in which you can take your word and apply it in different ways to different lives, different needs. And so we pray that you will take your word and your word alone and grant to each one of us spiritual ears that hear what you would say to us. Grant to us too that greater grace of obedience to your word when we hear it and when we understand it. And we ask this for our blessing, for the blessing of others through us, and above all, to the glory of your name. Amen.